Good. Every hour is getting a little bit better. 8 o'clock, Juan was the only person who said anything. I know you're really surprised, and every hour it's gotten a little better, so I'm glad y'all are awake. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Today we're in our third week of our five-week series in the book of Philippians, finding joy wherever we are. And so I'm really excited to dig into the text with you today. But this week, well, we are coming off of a huge summer. Summer's not over, but as you've heard Luke and Jason say, our students just got back from New Orleans. We just got back from kids camp. And to be completely honest, I'm not entirely sure if I'm actually here or if this is a dream about me being here. But whether it's real or it's not, I'm happy to be here. So we had an incredible week, though. Lots of sunburns, kids getting locked out of their rooms. I got stung in the neck by a bee. Water balloons to the face. I mean, really anything you can imagine. Chocolate syrup down my back. It was great. But the most important thing about the week camp is that we had children made professions of faith, and their lives are changed for eternity. And so it's been a great week, and so I'm really coming off of an awesome week, and so I'm excited to be with you today. Did you know that 81% of Americans, the number one thing that 81% of Americans desire the most in life is to be happy? If you really think about that, it's kind of sad. If that's their number one goal, that's a pretty good indicator of where they are. But the number one goal is for them to be happy. And we all want to be happy, right? And so when they did this survey, they found that it was happiness in their kids, happiness in their jobs, happiness in their success and in their finances, in their marriages. And those are all good things, right? You know, I'm happy in my marriage, and we should all want to be happy. But for those of you who are brave enough today and are willing to raise your hand, you don't have to, but is marriage happy all the time? Everybody's like, hands in my pockets. Well, I'm going to go on record as saying yes. Marriage is always happy for me. My wife will watch this at some point. But no, marriage is great. And happiness is something we should strive for. There's nothing wrong with happiness. It's a good thing. But the problem with happiness is it doesn't last. It comes and it goes. It's like a morning cup of coffee. It's hot. You drink a little bit, and after a while, it gets cold. You've either got to go and reheat it, or you go to go pour yourself a new cup. It comes and it goes, and it comes and it goes. And it lasts for a little while, but then it goes again. And several years ago, my son was really wanting this Buzz Lightyear helmet. It was really cool. You put it on your head, didn't fit on mine. I did try because it was really awesome. But I had procrastinated way beyond when I should have bought this Buzz Lightyear helmet. It even had a shield that went down and made that noise. It was really awesome. But I waited too long to get this, and I'm not going to admit to you how long we waited to get this. It's kind of embarrassing, but we were not going to stop at anything to make sure that we get this Buzz Lightyear helmet for our son, Graham. He was just going to be so excited and so happy. So we get this. We finally find a helmet. It's Christmas morning. He's tearing off the paper, and he opens it up, and he puts it on. He's like, Dad, I'm so happy. This is just so awesome. And for days, he ran around the house with his Buzz Lightyear helmet on his head, and he truly believed he was Buzz. After a while, I regretted buying said helmet because it made noise nonstop. I don't know why they continue to make toys that require batteries, but magically, batteries are out at our house. But the point is this. As happy as Graham was when he received that helmet, how long do you think that lasted? Not even a week. Not even a week. I'm like, come on, man. Give me a little bit more than that. My point I'm trying to make is happiness is good, and it's when it's there, it's great, but it doesn't last. And on this side of eternity, it will never sustain because it's conditional. That's the problem with our culture, is that our culture is craving happiness, but I think they're confused because I don't think the culture is actually craving happiness at all. I think they're actually craving joy. They just don't know it, and they don't know where to look. They're craving this happiness because they're confusing it with joy. But there's nothing on this earth that will sustain them like joy. Joy, however, is a constant, it's unconditional, and it comes from one source. And as Paul writes in his letters, we'll see this morning, that Jesus is our reason for joy, and he's a source and our example to follow for joy. So if you will, stand with me in the honor of God's word as we read this morning from Philippians chapter 2. You might want to stretch because it's 18 verses. We're going to make it through together. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come in as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ so that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for how it shapes us and molds us into the image of your son. And so God, I pray this morning as we dive into your word that we would be receptive to what you would have for us to learn. God, change what you would change about us. And I pray, God, as we see what it looks like to have joy as following the example of Jesus, God, help us to embody that ourselves, that we would be servants in a watching world. We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So 2 weeks ago, Jay started our sermon series in finding joy in thanksgiving and prayer. And last week, really, Barron preached on finding joy in adversity. And as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, Philippians is Paul's most joyful letter. He's in prison in Rome, writing this letter to the Philippians and painting a picture of the life of mature Christian faith in all circumstances. And joy, if we're honest, joy often seems unattainable. It seems like something that we should hope for, something that we should wish for, pray for, and strive for. But we often beg the question, but how do we have joy when life is hard? Joy, it seems almost paradoxical at times. You know, Paul is using the words like joy and rejoice over and over again while simultaneously being in prison, knowing that there's a very low probability that he will ever see outside of those prison doors. So Paul is modeling what is in front of us despite our circumstances, that we can find joy not necessarily in our circumstances, but in spite of our circumstances. And so that leads us to point number one this morning. My point is this: our joy is in Christ. We find joy in Christ because we have received him and we have received blessings from him. So, but before we look at chapter 2, I just want to rewind to the beginning of chapter 1, just really quick. And it's something that we often look right over, and it's the beginning of chapter 1. Paul addresses this letter, it says, to the saints in Christ. Now, we've read that over and over and over again, right? And what do? We read it, and we go right on past it to the good stuff, to the meat of the book of his letter. But I think it's important for us to note here, because what he's saying is to the believers, it's an identifier. To the believers, to the Christians, to those who are in Christ, to those who are saved. So what Paul's doing is he's bringing them back to who they are, because when he says in the saints, everything that follows that statement is based on the fact that they are in Christ. We often look right over it. And it's important to note, because being in Christ is where our joy begins. Being in Christ is where our joy sustains. And being in Christ is where our joy is made complete. And there's no true joy outside of the gospel. So then we look back at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2. He says, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then live like this. Now, Paul isn't questioning by using the word if. He's not saying, well, have you? Do you? No, it's as if to say, because you have encouragement in Christ, because you have consolation of love, because you have fellowship in the Spirit, because you've received affection and mercy, then live this way in response to those blessings that you've received in Christ Jesus. So again, he's bringing them back to who they are and their identity and what he's done for them. And so because we are in Christ, we can have joy in the midst of our uncertainty and our circumstances, because of the faithfulness of God and because of who we are in him. And that's the entirety of Paul's letter. You know, while in prison, Paul's like, rejoice, have joy, rejoice in all things because you are in Christ, because you have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Have joy. And joy is really kind of like the foundation of a house. The foundation is what keeps the house stable. It keeps it strong. It holds the weight of the house. And it's important so that when the storms and rain and winds come, the house can stand. But even if storms come that are too strong for the house and it destroys everything on the house, what's remaining is the foundation. And joy is the same way. Joy doesn't mean that storms won't come. Joy doesn't mean that when the storms come that we should just put on a fake smile for the sake of having joy. Joy is the foundation that keeps us stable, that allows us to endure the storms of life that come our way. And so what that means is that in Christ, no matter what comes our way, he will be faithful to carry us through it. And life is full of those storms. Mike Glenn is known for saying this, that we are either going about to go into a storm, we're in the middle of a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. Life's full of change and ups and downs and unknowns and uncertainty and questions and change and transition. And we're often fearful of those things because we don't like change. We don't like the unknown. We don't like transition. We don't like uncertainty. We want to know what's going on and when and how and why. But in those moments, even though they're uncomfortable, we have to go back and remember the source of our joy. When Jay kicked off her sermon series 2 weeks ago, he shared that we're on this new journey as a church, this season of transition. There's things moving and pieces changing, and even with good change, we resist it, don't we? We don't like change. And we've all experienced change that at the time felt uncomfortable, even if it was good. But I want to say this to you this morning, to the church at Station Hill, that you, the church at Station Hill, are a healthy, mature, resilient, growing family of believers who are rooted in the faithfulness of God and are committed to carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so even in the change, even with the transition and the season that we're in, we can still, as a church, find great joy because God has been faithful to Station Hill for the last 13 years. And God will be faithful to the church at Station Hill for the next 13 years. He will carry us through. And I believe that if Paul were to write a letter to the church at Station Hill today, in the midst of this journey that we're in, it would probably say something similar to this. Brothers and sisters at Station Hill, have joy in Christ. Continue the work of the gospel as you've been doing. Be united in one spirit, intent on one purpose, to the glory of God the Father. So be encouraged. God is at work, God is moving, and he has incredible plans for our church. We are, every week, we are seeing people join our church, people, boys and girls, men and women. They're making professions of faith. They're getting saved and they are getting baptized. We're launching out teams locally, nationally, internationally to carry and propel the good news of the gospel literally all over the world. God is up to great things in our church. And so as long as we keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on Jesus, we can have joy in no matter what is to come for our church family. Our joy is rooted in Christ collectively as a church, and our joy is rooted in Christ individually as people. And so all that to say, there is great attainable and sustainable joy that can be found in the reconciliation of Jesus and ourselves. And that brings us to point number two. We find joy in Christ's example. Here, just Paul lays it out. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Well, what was his attitude? If you have your Bible, when you scroll down to verse 8, you see three words. He humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself, and he didn't take on the likeness of a man. He became a man, God in the flesh, fully God and fully man. And I just want to take a second and think about this. How amazing the incarnation of Christ is. The glorious, infinite God, creator and king of the universe, who needs nothing, who rules and reigns in absolute glory, clothed in majesty, emptied himself by leaving his heavenly throne to put on the dirty apron of a servant. He came as a servant, and he was treated like one. He was betrayed. He was doubted, he was spit on, he was hated, he was humiliated, he was beaten to the point of death and murdered, and he did so to give his life for people who don't even deserve it. And he did this for his glory, but he also did it for his joy of rescuing you and me. In Hebrews 12, sheds some light on this, verses 1 and 2. It says, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As Jesus emptied himself, he became a servant and endured the cross. Why? For the joy of reconciling you and me to himself. So the author of Hebrews says, if you want joy, you look at Jesus, and if you want joy, you look at his example. And we see it again in Matthew 28, 20. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was totally and perfectly and completely God, and yet he put his own glory aside, emptied himself to serve. And if anyone in all of history has had the right not to humble themselves, it was Jesus. And yet all throughout the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see time after time Jesus as a servant, loving and serving others, giving of himself, getting down on his knees to wipe the tears off the face of the adulterous woman. We see him getting mocked by the Pharisees. We see Jesus get on his knees and wash the filthy feet of the disciples, the lowliest job, the lowliest task in society. And yet, the creator and king of the universe became a servant. And that's why we see Jesus as our ultimate picture of joy. And not only did Jesus die, though, but he died an excruciating and humiliating death. It was the most excruciating death that the Romans could offer. It was reserved for the worst of the criminals, and that's why it was so harsh. But yet Jesus willingly became a servant, laid his life down on the cross to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that's why he's our blueprint. He's our ultimate example that believers should imitate and follow. So that takes us to point number three. We find joy in following his example. Verse 12 begins with, therefore, connecting the verses preceding them. So Paul is saying, just as Jesus emptied himself, humbled himself, and became a servant, and obeyed the Father and carried out his work on the cross to reconcile sinners back to himself, we too should empty ourselves in humility and in obedience and continue the gospel work placed before us for the watching world to see. Being a servant is hard work. Being a servant is living a life of surrender and submission. I don't know anybody's like, hey, you know what? That sounds fun. I'll do it. Being a servant is hard. It's the work that no one wants to do. The cross doesn't sound very fun to me either. So being a servant is doing the work that no one else wants to do, where no one else wants to go, for the people that no one else wants to serve. It means serving people who don't deserve to be served. But here is the thing. If we only serve those who deserve to be served, we would never serve a single soul. And if Jesus only died for those who deserve it, this room would be completely empty. You can't follow his example until you take on the attitude of Jesus and deny yourself, which is in complete contradiction to what our culture is preaching. Our culture is just absolutely infatuated with ourselves. I was at a conference several years ago. This guy who was speaking was a district superintendent of a school system, I believe in Texas. And he was talking about this very thing, that our society is just eaten up with itself. And this is what he said. The people are born with their radios tuned in to WIFM. What's in it for me? I think he's exactly right. But for Christians, it's not about me, it's about him, and imitating and reflecting Christ. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So just as Jesus gave himself up as a sacrifice, so if we are going to follow his example, we have to lay our own lives down because he gave himself up for us. We should live the same way. And one of my seminary professors, we were talking about ministry and the time it takes to be a minister and be a pastor, and it's not just a 9-to-5 job. And he made the statement that ministry is about giving your life away. I would slightly change that and say that Christianity is about giving your life away, because that's what Jesus modeled for us. That's the example. It's about laying down my life, my wants, my needs, my dreams, my hopes for yours, for the purpose of pointing you to Jesus. So the love and grace and mercy we've received in Jesus should compel us and propel us to do the same. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So because we have received the gospel, we no longer live for ourselves, but instead we live for Christ outwardly. And so if Christ willingly gave himself up so that we could be saved, should that not make us want to joyfully give up anything and everything that we have for others to see that joy, for others to see Christ in us so that they too can be saved? Now, this past week, we just talked about this, that 32 of our high school students went to New Orleans. And by the way, they paid to do this. They paid to go and drive 8 or 9 hours away to go to New Orleans, which, by the way, I don't know if you've been to Louisiana in July. It's not exactly the pleasant experience. Even inside, it's not a pleasant experience. But how many high school students do you know who are willing to give up a week of their coveted summer break to pay to drive 8 hours to go to New Orleans, Louisiana, where the mosquitoes are the state bird, to clean the streets, to pray with strangers, to wash their cars, to pick up trash, and to have Bible studies on the steps of a downtown library where the homeless are sleeping at night. I don't know many. But why are they doing it? Because they're doing it out of their love and their joy that they have received in Christ. It's not about them saying, hey, look at me, look at what we're doing. But instead it's saying, hey, look at the joy that I have, that I'm living out, that I'm showing in my service so that I can point you, not to me, but I can point you to Jesus, which is why I'm here. I'm not here for me. I'm not here for this mission journey for New Orleans. I'm here to show you Jesus and show you the joy that I have in him. And so when I hear about anyone, whether it's adults or students, living on mission and living out their joy that they've received in Christ, it's incredible. And I love to see it and I love to hear it. I think it's absolutely incredible. They're doing it by living and serving and loving in humility and emptying themselves so that they can reflect the contagious joy of Christ to the world. So I want to give you a couple of takeaways this morning. I thought about giving you more than two because Jay's not here, and I was like, I'll cheat. He's not here. He won't know until after it's over. He can't say anything to me. But I only came up with two. So takeaway number one, joy maintains an eternal focus. Joy maintains an eternal focus. If you read verse 17, it's amazing when you peel back the layers and you see what he's talking about here. He says that even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. That doesn't even make sense. Why would we say have joy when I know that my life is probably going to be over soon? And even if that happens, have joy. Even if I will rejoice, even if I will have joy. Paul David Tripp says this. He says that joy is not horizontal. The joy is vertical. It's up and down. So anything in your life that you try to find joy in, that's horizontal, that's not vertical, up and down, meaning if you're looking at anything other than the cross for your joy, you will never find it. That's why Paul had the ability to keep his focus on eternity. That's why that was the key to his joy. It's because as believers, we know that the outcome is already secure. That doesn't mean that what we're facing isn't going to be hard. It doesn't mean that our circumstances won't be difficult. It doesn't mean that we won't have pain. But what it does mean is that Jesus is come, has come and will come again, and he will make all things new. Our circumstances will come and they will go and they will change, but our salvation in Christ is promised, protected, and secured in Jesus. And that's the lens that we have to live our lives through so that we can have joy. And takeaway number two is that joy gives the watching world hope. The world is watching, aren't they? The world is watching. Not only are they watching, but the world is desperate. They are desperate for hope. They're desperate for joy. And like I said at the beginning, they don't even know what they're looking for. But they're desperately seeking, and they're watching, and they're hoping. They're looking in the wrong place because they're looking horizontal instead of looking vertical. So here's what I have to say. Let's give them something to look at. And I don't mean look at me or look at you. I mean let them see Jesus in you and in me so that they too can experience the same joy in Christ and realize there's nothing horizontal that's going to give me joy. My joy is in my eternity. My joy is in my salvation in Christ and in him and nothing else. So let's live a life that paints a picture of joy in Christ, and let's live and serve and give sacrificially. Let's put on our own dirty apron and serve in response to Jesus' selfless example of sacrifice. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to a time of prayer and response? Is there anything in your life right now that seems insurmountable? Any circumstances that you're finding yourself struggling with that's really keeping you from laying your life aside? Are you seeking joy in anything else? And whatever is going on in your life, wherever you are, remember this and be encouraged that God is always working. He is always active. He is always faithful. And not only that, but God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And knowing that He is faithful, knowing that He is moving, God, knowing that He is on our side and He's working on our behalf for our good, for the good of others, and for His glory, brings this supernatural, unshakable joy that transcends all circumstances. So, like Paul, I want to echo his words in verse 17, that even though, whatever it is, the even though is in your life, whatever that is, we can rejoice in our Savior. We can rejoice in the God of our salvation. We can rejoice in the promises that He has made to keep us and to sustain us. So no matter what comes our way, no matter how battered and broken we may feel, no matter how bad it may seem, as those in Christ, we remember that we are loved and we are chosen and we are forgiven and we are children of the King of the universe. And because of that, we can find joy. Lord Jesus, we thank You that we belong to You. Our lives are Yours, our time is Yours, our resources are Yours. Help us to model Christ to the world. Help us to lay down our lives so the world can see You in us and see Your joy in us. Let our joy be found in You and in You alone. We thank You for the cross. We thank You that You came as a servant. And because You served us, because You loved us, because You forgave us, help us to do the same for the watching world. In Your name that we pray. Amen.